Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the scriptures, we thank you. Thank you that you haven't left us devoid of an authoritative word to help us know who you are and what you are like and who we are and what we should be doing. We bless you for the scriptures and pray for the ministry and outpouring and filling of the Holy Spirit, that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. This morning is Stewardship Sunday, and if you're visiting with us today, I'm sorry about that, but this is Stewardship Sunday, and we're taking a break from the Gospel of John to pick up a text in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 1016. 1016. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll pick up the reading at verse 7, but we'll be concentrating almost exclusively on verse 10. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, every year, as part of what we do, and I think almost every church does at this time of year, we give some focus to stewardship. And yes, in part, that has to do with pledging and a budget, and our church can only project into what is possible to do for the next year or so if we actually have some kind of agreed budget to work from. But this is an extraordinary church and a very generous church, and we say very little here at First Presbyterian Church about money and giving and tithing and pledging. We have a budget somewhere between $6 and $7 million a year, and it all comes in through the generous giving of this congregation. Now, I want to say something this morning about future ministries that may increase our budget a little, and therefore something needs to be said. But I want to focus this morning on stewardship in the broadest sense of that term, that we are stewards of ourselves. We are stewards of who we are. We are stewards of our time. We are stewards of our gifting and how those gifts should be employed in the kingdom of God. And in our text, and we're going to really focus just on verse 10 this morning, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And I want to pick up this word, stewards. And we're all familiar with the concept of a steward and someone who's in charge of a household or in charge of a society that we may belong to, and they serve. The word oikonomos in Greek, and you can hear, I guess, economy or economic or economical as derived from oikonomos. Oikonomos is made up of two words, oikos meaning house, and nemo, meaning to the verb to manage. So a household manager is the term that's being used here. Now, in the New Testament, this could be a free person, a freeman, or a slave, or a servant. In Romans 16:23, we have the example of Erastus, who's called the city treasurer of Corinth. His name is Erastus. He's the city treasurer. It's this word that's being employed. He's a treasurer. He looks after somebody else's money and distributes it according to a set of rules. Jesus gave two parables. Actually, they're very similar parables with similar lessons. One is the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, and the other is the parable of the pounds, or sometimes the ESV renders it minas, M-I-N-A-S, in Luke 19. A manager puts his estate in the charge of three people. He goes away, he gives one 5 talents, he gives another 2 talents, and he gives another 1. And the one who has 5 invests it, uses it, makes another 5. The one who has 2 invests it, uses it, makes another 2. But the one who has 1 talent buries it in the ground for fear of the master, and he's labeled in the parable as wicked and slothful. Those are two words you don't want to hear. Wicked and slothful. He didn't use the gifts that God had given him, or the manager in this parable had given to him, to advance this person's assets, and instead buried it in the ground, and he is labeled as wicked and slothful. Use the talents God has given you to the best advantage of the kingdom of God. That's the lesson of the parable, and it's the lesson that's being taught here in 1 Peter chapter 4. I have 3 things to say. Firstly, that everyone has a gift. As each has received a gift, as each, that means everybody, has received a gift. The word gift is charisma. We use the word charismatic, meaning somebody who's gifted. It's sometimes used negatively, but here, of course, it's used in the positive sense. You've been given a gift. And every Christian has a gift, or a plurality of gifts. And they may be natural talents that, blessed by the Holy Spirit, become useful in the advancement of the kingdom of God. The New Testament contains several lists of gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, here in 1 Peter chapter 4. And inclusive in those lists are some gifts that some of us think no longer exist. They were apostolic gifts. We sometimes refer to them as apostolic sign gifts, signs of the apostles, 2 Corinthians 12, 12. They accompanied the lifespan of the apostles. We're thinking of things like tongues and prophecy, and even individuals having powers, miraculous powers. And at least here and in our tradition, we believe those gifts ceased along with the apostles. But other gifts continue. You need to identify your gift. Now, I remember filling out a form. It was actually here in the United States 20 years ago or more. And it asked me to list my gifts. And I thought, this is so American. You know, the British are kind of reserved and certainly wouldn't want to self-identify their gifts. And if you have gifts, somebody else would have to point those out to you. And sometimes that is the best way to identify your gifts, because you may think you have a gift, but actually you don't, and you need to stop it. And you need other people to tell you, no, actually, you'd be better used using that gift that you actually have, not the one that you think you have or want to have. So consider with me some texts here. 1 Corinthians 12. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. In everyone. Everyone has a gift. Ephesians 4:7. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us. No exceptions. Further on in Ephesians 4, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Or Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. No comma. To equip the saints so that it is the saints who are doing the work of ministry, not simply the apostles and prophets and shepherds and pastor teachers, but the saints, everyone. Now, of course, the King James Version here introduces a comma, and therefore the reading gets a little skewed, and then Paul is saying, no, actually it's the prophets and apostles and shepherds and pastor teachers who do all the ministry. Well, that's just wrong. There's a Bible that was published in 1631. Robert Barter was the publisher. He was one of the Crown publishers, published for the Crown, and of course the King then would have been Charles I. And this was meant to be a reprinting of the King James Version, except it left out the word not in the seventh commandment in Exodus 20. Thou shalt commit adultery. He was fined £300, $50,000 in today's money. The books were burnt, most of them. You can see a copy of this Bible in the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. that was opened a few years ago, $500 million worth. I think you can find it in the New York Public Library. You can find it in Cambridge University. It's called The Wicked Bible, because it left out the word not. Well, Jim Packer calls this inclusion of the comma the calamitous comma Bible. Paul is suggesting in Ephesians 4 that everyone is involved in ministry. Everyone is involved in some kind of ministry. And that's certainly what Peter is teaching here. Everyone has a gift or a set of gifts. So what's your gift? What are you good at? I mean, really good at, that would benefit others. So maybe this afternoon, after you've had lunch and a nap, do it after the nap. Get a piece of paper or one of these fancy little books that you have, notebooks, and spend half an hour, write down your gifts. What are they? What are you good at? What do you enjoy doing? What is it that you do that other people have said to you, you know, you're really good at that? That ministry that you do, that's such a blessing to me. Identify that gift. Now, be careful. Don't do this unless you're prepared to go through with it to the end. Because once you identify those gifts, the next question is, are you using those gifts? And you may discover that you need to use gifts that are latent, Because you prefer to do something else. Everyone has a gift. Now, secondly, your gifts are meant for others and not for yourself. Your gifts are meant for others. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, to serve the body of Christ, to serve. It's the word deacon, diakonos, diakonao. We're all deacons. Yes, we have elected deacons, but we're all deacons. Jesus was a deacon. Last week, I think we referred to his favorite text, the one that identified his sense of call and mission. I came not to be served, but to serve, diakoneo, to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. At the heart of Jesus' self-understanding of what he had come to do, he had come to be a deacon, which essentially means to serve and to serve others. So, how can I serve? What can I do? Well, open your church app, and I don't mind if you do it now. Open your church app. Go to the front page, ministries, lots of choices, but ministries. Then go to missions. Then go to local missions. So ministries, missions, local missions. You need to learn to use this app. Too many of you are saying you don't know how to use it. So spend a little bit of time getting to know this app. It's how we will be communicating lots of things in the future, for sure. And there are endless potentials. I'm getting off point. Ministries, missions, local missions. So what's there today? Elena Dietrich keeps this up to date every day. So if you go there right now, you'll find three things that you can do. One is Ezekiel Ministries. Our church is in partnership with 24 local missions, one of which is Ezekiel Ministries, a wonderful, wonderful ministry here in the city that ministers to those who are underprivileged, and it's a ministry that teaches young children and others to read. It's a wonderful ministry. Or the cooperative ministry. That's there this week. And the cooperative ministry does an extraordinary work here in this city to enable us to get on with the mission that we were meant to get on with. And it keeps those who are almost in the trap of poverty. They're right at the edge, and they need just a little bit of help to get them out of that spiral of poverty. And therefore, keep them in work and keep them able to raise their children and keep them being able to drive back and forth to work and so on. It's a wonderful ministry. It spares us a great deal of heartache when somebody comes knocking on the door and we don't know who they are. And are they genuine or not genuine? And the cooperative ministry has enormous skill to ascertain whether this is a genuine need or a disingenuous need. And sadly, that has to be done. And this week, they're looking for volunteers to help in sorting clothes and other things that they keep. And they just need to be sorted. It's a volunteer thing. Or right here on campus. On the second floor of the Palmer Building, there's a room that's allocated for foster care. It's one of our ministries that we're in partnership with here at the church, and it's full of stuff. And people bring stuff, but it needs to be sorted. And if you have a heart for fostering children, these are typically very needy children in great need. And if you have a heart for fostering children, maybe this is something that you can do. You can volunteer to sort out stuff on the second floor. that enables this ministry to function in the way that it should. Green aprons. These wonderful folk, our brothers and sisters, of all stages in life and social standing, but when they wear a green apron, they are servants. And on any Wednesday evening or in a function that we have of any great size, we have these green aprons, and they're volunteers. You could do that. Hospitality. Hospitality without grumbling, Peter says. I don't know what kind of people these were, but we don't have that here. But hospitality for college ministry, youth ministry, for young professionals ministry. Maybe you can loan out your home for an evening to 60 or 70 young professionals. Have a wonderful time, Bible study, and further cement the life of the body of Christ. Friday, there were care teams meeting for 5 or 6 hours. They were being trained. And these are volunteers to take care, typically seniors, with meals and transportation and smallish repairs, care teams. Seniors ministry. Folk who need visiting. And coordinated visiting. Giving. Yes, giving. So let me give you a couple of examples. We have a wonderful, wonderful church that's very, very, very generous. Incredible. The giving towards the Leith project is unbelievably generous. Currently standing at 233,000, up from 217 last week. It's just amazing. But we have a desire in our budget to increase giving to local missions and foreign missions up to, from where it is now, to 10%. I think foreign missions is 7%. We want it up at 10%. So that 20% of our budget is being given to missions, local and foreign. And for that, the budget would need to be increased. So there are still needs. Let me go back to something else, mentoring. I asked somebody this week how the mentorship program was going. And I was specifically asking about the male mentorship program. There's a female one too. But I was asking about the male one, and the reply I got was, lackluster. What? And this was going so well 2 years ago with upwards of 80, 90, 100 groups of men, mentors and mentees, meeting together for a season to grow in godliness and discipleship. And this is a program that's designed to create the leaders of the future. And this year, it appears lackluster. Pray about that. We have dreams about the future. We often think about the past, and next year we'll be celebrating 225 years. In late March, you'll hear more about that. There's a committee. They have some exciting ideas. But one of the things that we are concerned about is the future. Where will this church be 25, 30 years from now? When our children or our grandchildren are where you are right now. And we have a stewardship to ensure that what we have can be passed on to future generations. And that involves strategic thinking. We want to increase what we do for seniors in a markedly more pronounced direction than we are currently doing. We have a great desire to do that. We want to see energy in young professionals We want to see energy in college ministry. And here's the fruit of college ministry sitting right here. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. And so that will only come about by convictional stewardship. Stewardship with conviction. Deliberately asking questions of where we need to be by the grace of God and what things need to be done. And that terrible word that Presbyterians don't like at all, change. You know, maybe there is something that we need to change. And that needs inquiry. It needs insight. It needs a lot of wisdom to be where we should be, to get to where the Lord wants us to be. Convictional stewardship. One thing that we as stewards, I was teaching or talking to our new officers in the Sunday school hour, and we were talking about stewardship. And if you pressed me for one thing that we are stewards of at First Presbyterian Church, and I would say that's truth. The right dissemination of the Word of God. It's what we are first and foremost about. The stewardship of truth. And if this pulpit ever deviates from the truth, you throw him out. Even if it's me. Throw him out. Because we are stewards of the truth. Well, everyone is gifted. Our gifts are meant for others. Thirdly, Peter says, as good stewards of God's varied grace. And what Peter is saying is that just as we are recipients of an abundance of grace, every Christian is the recipient of an abundance of grace every day. Varied grace. Grace of all kinds in all kinds of situations. But from that is the response of gospel service. Our service, our gifting, and the use of our gifting on behalf of others demonstrates the grace of God. It reflects the gospel. It reflects the kindness that God has shown to us. We have a responsibility as a church. We occupy two blocks of this city and pay no taxes for it. And therefore, we have a responsibility to give back to the city, to ensure that the city thrives in areas of common grace, to ensure that issues of social justice and other things are rightly and properly addressed. We have that responsibility. We are stewards of the grace of God. And therefore, we must exude that grace in every sphere, beginning here at the church and working out in concentric circles across the street and around the globe. So, this means that the church is not a theater or a cinema where you come and be entertained and then leave, but you have no responsibilities to it. No, this is a family. The church is a family. And half of the family met at 8:30. So it's a bigger family than this, way bigger than this. And with lots and lots of needs and lots and lots of opportunities for ministry. And so today, that's the simple and yet profound challenge. What are my gifts, and am I using them for others in demonstration of the grace, the varied grace that I have received? We have a stewardship to ensure that this church not only survives, but thrives by the blessing and outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the whole body works together for the sake of the whole. And that's our challenge, and it's an enormous challenge. Father, we thank you. We are indeed recipients of an abundance of grace every day. We couldn't even begin to write them down, count your blessings, name them one by one, but we would be forever counting those blessings, and the number would be infinite. And so in return, we want to be useful in whatever way that is, to find an area of usefulness and activity that is for others and for the kingdom of God at large. And so we ask for your blessing and wisdom upon us as we search out those opportunities to serve. And grant now your blessing. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.